Shall we open our Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter number 37? Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. Look at this. An exceedingly great army. Verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, those bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Verse 11 again, the Bible says, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole Israel, house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, Life in the Valley. Life in the Valley. So, we completed the series that we started last week, Entrusted. Actually, that's completed. So, I'm teaching this morning on life in the valley. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, let light shine into our heart. Lord, let there be a wave of hope. Let there be encouragement. Let there be empowerment to rise above the tide and the onslaught of the enemy against us as a people, as families, as individuals, as believers, as men and women that of faith. The Bible says, when the enemy shall come in, like a flood with the Holy Ghost, raise a standard. Lord, let there be a rising up in our spirit this morning. Let there be a rising up in our soul. Let the word bring life. Let it bring direction. Let it bring hope. Let it bring encouragement. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, just like you anoint my tongue, Lord, this morning, to make it like the pen of a ready writer. So that, Lord, both the speaker and the hearer of the word will have been tremendously encouraged by your word this morning. Let burdens be lifted. Let yokes be destroyed by the reason of your anointing this morning as your word goes forth with grace, with precision, and with power. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Life in the valley. Life in the valley. There was this story of a college professor who returned to the village where he grew up after his sojourn in the city for about 30 years. So he came back to his village where he had grown up, and upon reaching the village, he met a friend of his, a childhood friend that they actually went to school together. So this friend, because he had stayed in the village all throughout his life, happened to be a poor man, and he actually helps people cross over from one side of the village to the other using a canoe. So there is this canoe that has been built by this man, and this man will use his canoe to transport people to the other side, because that's the only means of transportation that existed in the village. And that was the only thing that the man knew to do, and that was his own source of livelihood. So when he met this college professor who had been away for the last 30 years or so, he recognized him. They both recognized each other. And the college professor asked, "Oh, so my friend, what are you doing?" Well, he said, "Well, you left us in the village 30 years ago. There's not much in this village. I just transport people to the village, to the other side of the village using this canoe. And of course, I charge for it. And now that you have come around, I'm happy to take you on this journey." And the college professor was happy, not just that he's going to get a means of transportation to the other side of the village where his home was, but the fact that he was also going to have an opportunity to have a conversation with his old friend, old school colleague, that they have separated from each other for the past 30 years. So they got into the canoe, and on their way, as they were going, the college professor started having a conversation with him. They talked about many things. Now, all of a sudden, the college professor said, "Oh, so do you still remember what the teacher taught us, the first Newton law of motion? You still remember that?" The other man said, no, I forgot that. You're talking about over 30 years ago, first law of Newton. I don't know that at all." College professor was shocked. "How can you forget that important theory? Everybody continues in a state of rest or of uniform motion unless compelled by some external forces to act otherwise. How could you forget that?" I said, "Well, because I lost that along the line because it wasn't relevant to what I was doing. To what I'm doing." And the college professor responded, "Oh, that means 10% of your life is gone if you can't remember what was taught us in the physics class." And anyway, they went on talking about other things. And after a few minutes, the college professor asked his friend again, "So, what about Pythagoras' theorem? Do you still remember that? You remember we were taught about that in the mathematics class?" And his friend laughed. "Those things are not, I don't use them anymore, so I lost them." And the college professor was furious. "You've lost another 10% of your life, So you don't know that the square of the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the other two sides put together, the squares of the other two sides put together. So you don't know that?" The other man said, "Well, I lost that a long time ago." He said, "So 10% of your life is gone again, So you now have 80% of your life remaining." And they started talking about other things. And then after a while, the college professor said, "Okay, by the way, do you remember the third Newton's law of motion?" At this time, this man was already getting angry. Why do you keep talking about things that's not relevant to my life?" And said, "So you can't remember the third Newton's law of motion?" The man said, "Well, I lost that along the line as well." "But you used to know that. You used to be a brilliant chap. How come you're forgotten that?" Said, "Well, I lost that along the line." So he said, "Well, because you can't remember that one, another 10% of your life is gone, my friend, unfortunately. So 30% of your life is gone." And then they went into having some other conversation. And as they were going, a gentle breeze, came on the, as they were moving, and there was the jolting of the canoe to one side to the other. And of course, the college professor was scared. And his friend said, "Oh, by the way, do you still remember how to swim?" And the college professor said, "Oh, can you be asking me about swimming? In the city, there is no need to jump on the canoe, and I lost there." And the man said, 100% of your life is gone, because if this was to capsize, then you would die here. 100% of your life is gone because this is important for you at this time. And now hold that, because I'm going to come back to that story in a short while, talking about this. Life in the valley. Life in the valley. The passage we have just read talks about the experience that this man had by the name Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and at this particular point in time, Israel had been taken to Babylon, you know, into captivity. So they've lost their land, they have lost their temple, they've lost their culture, they've lost the king. Obviously, the king was already taken also into captivity. So they were all bitter and battered in the land of Babylon. And that was at the time when the Lord led him to see this. So this was like kind of an open vision. He was led by the Spirit of the Lord to see this. And all he saw was park and a vast area within the valley of bones. These bones were dry. These bones were dead. In fact, the Bible says they were very dry. And as you will imagine, because it was in an open area, it would be dusty. So it was dead, it was dry, it was dusty, and as you will see later in the course of reading the passage, it was disjointed. Now, this is a classical description of hopelessness. Hopelessness, a state of having no hope whatsoever. That's what it says in verse number 11. It says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." Now, at this time, there was no hope for Israel. They had no hope to return back to their land. They had no hope to return back to their custom. They had no hope to return back to their temple. The temple was the main thing for them, because that was the center of their religion. And in those days, when a city or a town will be conquered by another, it is assumed that the conquering town has a greater God, a more powerful God than the one that is conquered. So Israel being conquered by Babylon at this time, the people of Israel felt that their God, Yahweh, was inferior in some form or shape to the God of the Babylon. So they had no hope of how to go back to their land. So there was this state of hopelessness, and as depicted by the valley of the dry bones. So this is their life in an open valley, dry, very dry, dusty, disjointed, you know, completely in a state of hopelessness. And that was the time that the Lord showed this vision to Ezekiel. This is the state of Israel. Israel has no hope. They have no hope for the future. They have no hope for their children. They have no hope whatsoever to be able to go back to what they used to do in their past. And that was quite very devastating, because hope is a very important element of life. Hope is a very important element that sustains life. Now, if you lose possession, you have lost a lot, but you have not lost all. Now, if you lose your career, you have obviously lost something, but you have not lost all. If you lose your beauty, if you lose your skill, you have lost something, but you have not lost all. If you lose family members, for some of us who have lost family members at some point, you know that is one of the very most devastating stages of life. You have obviously lost something or someone in that particular instance, but you have still not lost all. But if a man loses his hope, he's not just lost something, he's lost all. All in the sense that your hope is your connection to life. It is what sustains you. It is what gives you an attachment to the living. The Bible puts it this way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 4, it says, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. To him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. In other words, hope is like what gives you life. You live because you've got hope. Anyone without hope is just merely existing. It's just passing life. It's just making the motion. Hope is what gives life. It's what gives this vibrancy in your spirit, man, in your soul. It is what attaches you to having some connection with life that gives you a guarantee of a future. That's hope. And that's so important. And that is why the enemy is always all out to attack our state of having hope. Because he knows if he is able to get rid of hope, then we are next to nothing. You know, people often say that where there is life, there is hope. But there is a deeper truth in the sense that where there is hope, there is life. Where there is hope, there is life. A man says, if the light of hope goes out, life shrinks to mere existence, something far less than life was meant to be. So if you lose hope, you've lost all. If you lose hope, you've lost all. Go back to the story I started with. Now, that college professor was asked if he knew how to swim. And he said, no. And the man said, 100% of your life was gone. Why? Because at that particular point in time, the knowledge of Pythagoras' theorem or the Newton's law of motion would not help you. When the man would go into the water, the only thing that would help him to be able to swim to the other side, at least to sustain his life, would be his ability to swim. And that was the ability he has lost. So in that particular context, the man is likened to a man or a woman that has lost hope and just going through life. That man is destined to drown if anything happens to the canoe that he was in. And that's the state, unfortunately, that many of us have found ourselves. We find ourselves in this state of hopelessness, gloom, darkness. Nothing is interesting anymore. Nothing gives us joy. Nothing gives us excitement. The exhilaration of the past is long gone. It's as if we're just waiting for the time that we're going to exit life. You know, in some sense, we're just waiting for some things to happen or some things to just happen. For such people, when you say, well, Jesus may come tomorrow, let him just come. Let him come. Let him come. It's not out of excitement of meeting with their Lord. It's let him come and let him just end this whole thing. It's just chaotic. It's just draining. It's just energy sapping. It's just confusing. And I have come across people in such state of hopelessness. And we're not talking about unbelievers now. We're talking about people who are believers, men and women who serve God, men and women who know God, men and women who are born again, spirit-filled people in a state of complete utter darkness and hopelessness, no hope for the future. And that was exactly the point that God came to Ezekiel and gave him a kind of a prescription, as it, if you like, of how to be moved from a state of hopelessness to a state of having hope. And that is why this is very important and critical that we understand what the Lord is saying or what the Lord said to Ezekiel, because it has particular bearing to our life at this time. Because like I said, in the course of the week, especially while preparing for prayer on Friday, the Lord just ministered to me to lead our church to pray against those three things I mentioned before I started the message this morning. Hopelessness, to pray against fatigue and confusion, because there seems to be a lot of wave of it around us. So how do we journey from a state of hopelessness to a state of having hope? Don't forget, the Bible says hope is supposed to be like an anchor for our soul. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, hope is what keeps us stable. It's what keeps us steady. Without the anchor, the ship is left to be drifted away. It's lost upon the high sea. But with the anchor keeps him there, steady, until the wave and the tide of the world ceases. The anchor is supposed to keep him there so that wherever you leave him today, you're going to be able to meet him there tomorrow. Without that anchor of hope in us, we're drifted by all kinds of winds of doctrines of life. So we cannot be said to be stable in that sense. We're not stable emotionally. We're not stable spiritually. We're not stable. In fact, we're not even stable physically. People cannot count on us. You know, I'm going to be meeting with you at 10 o'clock. To a hopeless man, you're wasting your time because by the time 10 o'clock comes, he has forgotten. He's already, you know, drifted away as it were. And then you call him and say, oh, sorry, I just got lost. Something just came up. Something just happened. It is a state of complete instability. That's the state of hopelessness. There is no drive. It's like hitting the white of an egg, like the scripture says. I know some people like the white of an egg, unfortunately, you know. but it's just, life just becomes tasteless, as it were. It's just there's no vibe to life. There's no excitement. There's no exhilaration. There's nothing to look forward to. You know, it's just dry and it's just there. How are you today? Just there. You know, just there. And that is the thing that the Lord will want to get us out of, because it's a valley experience. Now, it is okay once in a while to drift into the valley. As a matter of fact, we all have our valley moments. There are instances when we drift into the valley and we have this valley experience, you know, a state of hopelessness or a state of just dry, just mechanical, just passing through life. But what is devastating is to live in the valley. Is to stay there and to actually get your couch and sleep there. It's a very devastating experience. And the Lord will want to get us out of that. For some of us that have not drifted into it, the Lord will want to equip us so that the next time you find yourself in this valley, you'll be able to help you. You will be able to know how to get out of it, because it's not a state to live. Like I said, unfortunately, life happens and we find ourselves in that place from time to time. And that's not completely out of place. But what is out of place is for us to live there 24/7, because it's killing, it's crushing, it's devastating. So exactly what are we supposed to do now that we have found ourselves in that state? Exactly what are we supposed to do when we find ourselves in that state, you know, as we journey in the journey of life? Now, there are three things, by the grace of God, I quickly want to share with you within the confines of the time that we've got. And the first thing that I want you to see from the Ezekiel chapter number 37 is what is written in verse number 3. The Bible says, and he said to me, who said that? God said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And that question is to us. Son of man, can these bones live? Can the situation change? Will it ever get better? Will there be light at the end of the tunnel? Do you think there is any possibility that there will be some change that will take place that will change the current state of hopelessness? That was the question that was put across to the prophet. And that brings us to the first thing that we need to understand when we come onto the valley. One is the fact that we need to recognize God's superior knowledge. Recognize God's superior knowledge. Now, Ezekiel was a very smart prophet, as you will see in his response. In verse number 3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, oh Lord God, you know. Oh Lord God, you know. Now, what does that mean? That's a very smart response, because if Ezekiel was actually to respond the way he felt, he would say, are you kidding me, God? You see a bone that is dry, very dry, the Bible says, very dry in the valley, and they're not even together. It's not a skeleton of some sort that is together. It's just a pack of bones, everything scattered everywhere. And you are asking me, can it live? Can you? Many of us will have said, no. There is no chance for these ones to live. You may need to create some other people, but not life. Nothing good can come out of these bones. It's dry. They're dusty, dead, scattered, disjointed. And that gives the picture of the experience that some of us are having now or the experience that some of us will find ourselves going in the future as we engage in life. But one thing that is very important that we need to know about the response of Ezekiel is that, Lord, you know whether it can live, you know whether it will live, you know whether, you know. And that's a recognition of God's superior knowledge. It's a recognition of God's superior knowledge. Have you ever noticed that God never calls any situation hopeless in the Bible, especially when it borders on his children? He never does. That's God's superior knowledge. You know why? Because the Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part. Our knowledge of our situation is just the side that we see. There are several other dimensions to our knowledge, to our situation that we have no clue about. And that is why it is important for us to submit to the superior knowledge. Lord, only you can tell. Only you can tell. And the superior knowledge of God is revealed to us through his word, you know. Surely there is an end. Surely there is hope in God. Surely the situation will change. Surely there is a way that God makes way when there seems to be no way. Surely there is. I mean, if you had asked, for instance, if you had asked the children of Israel, will you survive the situation when they were confronted with the Red Sea? The Red Sea was in the front of them, and at the back of them was the Egyptians pursuing them. Will they live? Of course, they will say no, but that's the only side that they've seen. God has a superior knowledge of our situation. And what appears hopeless to us is just bread and butter in the hands of God. Why? He's done it before. It's, you know, when we are exasperated and we're confused and we run helter-skelter, I can just see heavens laughing. How I wish this boy or this girl just know that it's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. I've handled situations like this before. You don't have to run helter-skelter. I can deal with it. We need to realize or recognize God's superior knowledge. And that's what Ezekiel did here. Lord, I know I have my own opinion, but you know. You know. Recognizing God's superior knowledge. Number two, we need to realize God's sovereign partnership. Now, in getting us from the state of hopelessness to the state of hope, we need to realize God's sovereign partnership. God's sovereign partnership. God's sovereign partnership. I know it doesn't make sense because it looks like a paradox, or rather it looks like something that is mutually exclusive. How can you be talking about sovereignty and you're also at the same time talking about partnership? Now, because sovereignty of God talks about the fact that he has absolute right and absolute power to do whatever he pleases. That's what is called God's sovereignty. He has absolute right and absolute power to do whatever he pleases. But when you talk about partnership, you're talking about the ability to only achieve something in conjunction with another. So you can only achieve something in conjunction with another. So how do you bring those two together? But that's what we'll find here, because in verse number 4, the Bible says, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, hold dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Prophesy to these bones. Now, these bones were dry, they were dusty, they were scattered, disjointed. But when God will move the situation from being hopeless to a state of hope, he engaged with the prophet. That's what I call partnership. But he did it in such a way that it was in God's sovereignty, he has elected to achieve things in partnership with his subject. That's the way he has elected. He has chosen that if he's going to change our situation, he will get us involved. Does it mean he cannot do it? Of course, he can do it without us, but he has elected. That's the sovereign part of it. He has elected that if he will move us from our state of hopelessness to a state of having hope, then he needs our involvement. And that is very important. That is very key. Because often, again, we come to a state where we think, well, if God wants to change the situation, let him do it. We stand aloof. If he wants to do it, let him do it. If he doesn't want to do it, well, it's not going to be done, you know. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches God's sovereign partnership. He wants to change the situation of the dead, dry, dusty bones. Ezekiel, you have a role to play. And then he gives instruction. Now, let me ask you this question. Now, there was a time when the children of Israel were running away from Egypt, or they were moving out of Egypt, rather, and they were being pursued by the Egyptians. And then they got to the Red Sea was in front of them, like I said earlier, and the Egyptians were pursuing them. So they were kind of stuck in between the two, in between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. And then and God wanted to create a means. He wanted to bring about a miracle. If you had asked anyone in Israel that day, they would have said, well, here comes the end. Can I write, when I say my last word, you know, and they would have gone to their family, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you, because that was going to be the end. But that was not going to be the end as far as God was concerned. But when God was going to do something, he asked Moses, stretch forth your rod upon the sea. And then as he did that, the sea parted. Can I ask you a question? Now, who did that miracle? Was it the rod or God? Of course, it was God. But God involved the prophet, in this case, Moses. God involved him. And that's what you will always find is every time the Lord wants to get us out of the state of hopelessness, a valley state, he will always get us involved. And he always gets us involved by way of passing that across to us instruction, divine instruction. The time came when Jesus was going to feed thousands, and then they said, what can you find around? They said, there was nothing around except these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them. And they brought it, and the Bible says that the Lord blessed it and he multiplied it. Now, the question is, does Jesus actually need those bread to actually feed 1,000? And I would say no, because he had fed thousands in the wilderness before when there was nothing. For 40 years, there was food for them out of nothing. It rained manna. Quails came to them from nothing. Why? Because he's a all-powerful, all-knowing, all-doing God. But he has elected, more often than not, he always wants to get us involved. And the involvement always comes by way of instruction. There is always going to be an element of instruction for what we need to do about the situation. Now, the problem is that we are not always in the place of instruction. We are not always in the place to gather the instruction that God will want us to use to get us out of the hopeless situation. And that is why it is key, it is so key and so vital to be in a place like this where you get divine information and divine instruction. The reason why people need to come to a church is not just because they need to come to a place where they will gather together and have some meeting. It's because at church, there is a flow of divine information and instruction that passes across to people, much more than what the preacher or the pastor is able to say. There have been instances when after I finish my message, somebody will come to me and say, you know what? I got from that message. And they will say something, and I will say, when did I say that? Of course, I won't tell them. As in, I will ask myself, I didn't say that. I don't think I said that. Or I will say something, and then somebody will apply it to something completely. It's not even close to what I was thinking about. Why? Because there is a spirit of God that understands your situation far more than what the pastor will be able to comprehend, and he will use the word that comes out of it. I mean, you may be talking about finances, and people will be saying, I'm blessed in the area of healing. Who could do that? God. Why? But you need to bring yourself into an atmosphere where divine information is available. And that's the partnership. He can do it, he wants to do it, but he wants your involvement because there is supposed to be a partnership of some sort. And that's why he said to him in verse number 4, he said, prophesy to these bones, you do it. Ezekiel, you do it, you prophesy to those bones. Thus says the word, the Lord. In fact, he gave the specific words for Ezekiel to say. This is what you're going to say. Listen to me, Ezekiel, just say this. You know, it's like you're trying to teach a toddler how to talk. You know, say father or say mother, or you're teaching a child, you know, that is just, say this. The exact way to handle the life situation is not in some of the magazines that we spend hours and hours reading. It's not there. It's in God's word. And if we apply ourselves and align ourselves to the place where divine instruction flow, then we have the hope of getting out of our hopeless situation. Now, reading those magazines and all those things, I'm not saying they are completely bad. I'm just saying that those things don't help you much in terms of getting you yourself. It's just for entertainment, you know. A dead man does not need to be entertained. You need to get life. It is when we get life then we can get it. I mean, we spend so much time in places and in things that does not align us with the instruction that comes from our maker that can actually get us out of the problem. And please don't write me, don't shoot me a mail that I said that we shouldn't read, entertainment news and all those things. You know, they're okay. You know, Kylie and Joe broke up last week, you know. Don't you come across those things in offices, you know. You know. Anyway, don't let me talk much about that. But in all honesty, we spend so much time about things that is not going to really benefit us. We need to just use those things as top up when we're relaxing or some sort. You know, because it really doesn't help you. I mean, what if Kylie and Joe broke up last week? How does that add value to you in any way? You know, how does that add value to you? They can. The pattern of the world is to shack up. You know, is to shack up and break up. I mean, that's the pattern. So it's not going to. It will happen. It will continue. In 2025, if you are still here, Kylie and Joe of some sort in that generation will still keep breaking up. You get what I'm talking about? Let's spend time in the area we can receive instruction, divine instruction, because that's what's going to help us. Create some pattern of how you read God's word, how you bring yourself into a church, into a place where you can be encouraged, imparted, you know, helped in the things of life. Because when the wave and the tides of life will come, you're not going to use the experience that you gather from those guys that you're reading about. Because if they themselves need to be helped. And that's why they are breaking up and shacking up, because they need help. So those things will not form a foundation for us to get out of our state of hopelessness. What I'm saying is, there is supposed to be an alignment of our ears to hear God's word, and that comes from personal study, personal time with God. Spending time with the people of God. Just always put yourself in an atmosphere where you can hear God of some ways, whether in tapes and in books or whatever, or pastor preaching or people congregating together and just talking about God. Those are the environment that will create a channel for you to hear God and divine instruction to be passed across to you to move you from a state of hopelessness to a state of hope. So first one, recognize God's superior knowledge. Second, realize God's sovereign partnership. And third and final, release God's super words. Release God's, I love this. Release God's super words. Super words. I believe that a closed mouth is like a sealed tomb. Nothing happens if we keep mute. The way the order of life operates is that life is released when you open your mouth. Now, maybe there will be another order for the world to come, but I'm saying to you on the platform of God's word today that the way the order of this life that we are in operates is that if you don't speak, the situation is bound to remain the same. Now, this man, the Bible, you see this phrase repeating itself in the passage we have read. So I prophesied, verse number 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Verse number 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me. Now, prophecy is not just telling people about the future. And that's why people will drive miles and travel several kilometers to go and see a person to tell them about the future. I believe in the ministry of the prophet. I believe they are part and parcel of what the Lord will use to establish his church. But man does not live by prophecy. Man lives by faith. And by prophecy, I'm talking about people telling you about your future. Your future is secured in God. Don't you get it? You don't need to know about it. You know how it will end. Why? Because the Bible says, my thought towards you are thought of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. That settles it. As a young child, I grew up in a community of faith where people love to hear prophecy. And I grew up with that understanding that, I mean, you need prophecy to live life. But by the time I gave my life to Christ at age 17, I realized that I really don't need those prophecies. Because the people around me who were getting those prophecies about what will happen to them tomorrow, I discovered that their life were not in any way better. As a matter of fact, many of them actually went down. Because they began to pattern their life based on the prophecy, right or wrong, that they have received yesterday. Now, if there is any prophetic word that the Lord has given to us, it is this. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believed in the ministry of prophets. The Bible says they are given unto us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But by the time you begin to look for the prophet to tell you to go and take your bath tomorrow, there is a problem. By the time you're beginning to look for a prophet to tell you exactly what you're going to do with your children, what you're going to do with your marriage, I mean, you want everything to be told you, there is a crisis. Why? Because you have replaced living by faith with living with the word of a prophet. Now, prophecy has two dimensions, and I'll just quickly breeze through this because of our time. There is a foretelling. Foretelling means F-O-R-E. You're saying it before it happens. And that's foretelling aspect of prophecy. So tomorrow you're going to get a car. Amen. That's foretelling. But there is a fourth telling. Fourth is spelled F-O-R-T-H. Fourth telling is declaring what you have heard. Declaring what you have heard. Now, many of us may not be able to operate in the first dimension of saying what will happen tomorrow, which is the foretelling aspect of the prophecy. But we can all operate. In fact, we should all operate in the fourth telling of prophetic word, declaring what you have heard. Just saying it as it is written. Now, this man said, and I prophesied as I was commanded. Bones come together, and they came together, because that was what he heard. Every child of God should know how to speak to our situation. We need to learn it. You need to learn how to speak words of life to your situation and to your circumstances. You need to learn it. The situation will remain exactly the way it is if we fold our hands and shut our mouth. With the heart, man believeth and is saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We need to learn it. That we need to speak to. Now, you know, the Bible says there are many of us probably don't know that there are instances when even prophets of God get, you know, in situations of being downcast and having no hope, in a state of hopelessness. Now, I'll close with this passage. Psalms chapter 42, verse 5. Psalms chapter 42, verse 5. Psalms chapter 42, verse 5. The Bible says here, why are you cast down, O my soul? Do you see that? Psalms chapter 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Now, what do you think the psalmist is saying here? There was a time when the psalmist felt down. No, dry, very dry. Disconnected, disjointed. It's just doing like that. And then this man understood what it means to speak word of life to his own to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Many of us need to know that you can speak words to yourself. You know, there have been moments in my life, not many, there have been some moments in my life when I've just come, you know, maybe after work or something, and nothing has happened, nothing bad has happened. I just feel down. What do you do in such moments? You speak to your soul. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Let hope arise in you. Now, that was exactly what Ezekiel was doing, speaking forth the word of life. And the situation started changing, but you never stop until you see it done completely. The Bible says the bones came together. There was a noise. There was a cracking. The bones come together. The sinew, the flesh, they all came together, but there was no life. And what happened? It spoke again. You know, because the speaking aspect of life is so real. You can't keep your mouth shut and expect a decent life. It does not work. The order of our life and of this day is for us to keep speaking God's word you know, until we see it done. When God came to the scene, the Bible says the heart was form and void, it was dark, and everything was in gloom. And God said, and if you read that place, God kept speaking, and God said, and God said, and God said. That's the order of life. We need to keep speaking. And you speak to situation, you speak to yourself. But the problem is that many of us, we have not had any instruction. We have not put ourselves in the position of any instruction. So our words are void and null because we are not speaking what we have heard. You know, it's one thing for somebody to be speaking the life, the word of life because he has heard it, revealed by God's word. It's another thing to just keep speaking because people say you should speak. And that's why it is important to first stay in the position of instruction before you come into the position of declaration. We need many more people to keep speaking. I come to prayer meetings and sometimes we say, let us pray. And all people will be doing is this. No, we need to speak. You need to speak. Don't think it out. Just speak it out. Speak it out. As a family, we have devised a good means to do that. Every morning before we step out of that house, we make some declaration. Dangerous declaration in righteousness. Setting the day ahead by the reason of words. By the reading of words. And I'm saying this not with all sense of modesty. Even the smallest part of our family members know those things. It does not even make any sense to her. Sometimes when she's talking, she's just talking like parrot. As in, she does not. She can't even comprehend what she's saying. But there is something is being inculcated into her that you need to speak your day into order. And that's exactly what we need to do. If there is any chaotic situation in our life, keep speaking the word of God to it. It may not change today. It may not change tomorrow. Keep speaking the word of life, unto it. Your body is weak. It's tired. Keep speaking. Don't keep speaking the wrong words. Some people say think that you're picking on them. I say, by the grace of you, can't be a speaker of evil words and be my friend. It's just because I just want a clean environment around me. You know, by the time you start speaking all those things, I just remove myself. Why? Because words are powerful. Speak the word. Keep declaring the words. Release the super word of God. My heart, why are you downcast? Receive hope. I release hope into you. You are not downcast. You are rising up. The grace of God is being revealed to you. The light of God is shining into you. You are strengthened by God's Spirit in your inner man. And that's where you know praying the Holy Ghost also comes into play. You know, if you have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. And speaking in tongues, that's the time to switch into that gear, you know, and just lock up yourself and just keep praying the Holy Ghost. This is practical, people of God. This is what gets you out. By the time I will finish out of that room, there is going to be some release, some lightening up, you know, some breaking through in your spirit man, and then you can address the things of the day. The devil is all out to steal our hope. People of God, we must not allow him to take it, because if he takes that, he has taken all. Don't forget what we have shared this morning. You need to recognize God's superior knowledge. You need to realize God's sovereign partnership. And you need to release God's super word. Keep speaking the word. If you are a student, keep speaking the word. Let me encourage you with this. If you are a student, when I was going to go into the university, it was tough for us to get into the university because I was going to study medicine. I knew that I needed help, you know. And so I started praying about it. And then around that time, I got born again. And then this was revealed to me that you need to keep speaking the word of life into your situation. Just keep speaking it. The situation is not looking good, but just keep speaking the word of life. So I will create some time every morning. And this is funny. And I'm sharing this for students. And of course, it applies to everyone. I actually made myself, because in those days, you need to have an admission letter into the university before you show up. You know, they will send you a letter. And then I made myself a letter, myself. I made a letter. I put my letter inside there, you know, as the VC of the school. Sealed it up. Put it somewhere in my wardrobe. And every morning, when I will wake up, I will take it. You are getting into that university. In fact, I stated my course and the university, so it was not open. All right? Just keep speaking that word. Just keep speaking that word. I wish I could tell you that it happened the first time. It never did. But I never stopped speaking. It took me 3 years, 3 solid years, speaking, just speaking that word before I got my breakthrough. You know? And today, praise God. Because it just happened. It may take time. It will happen. It will just keep speaking the word. I've given this testimony before. That when the Lord revealed to us that we were going to come to Australia to come and pursue our career, I came to this place, and the first step I took coming to this place, my family was still back over there in Africa. That step didn't go well. In fact, it was disastrous. So it was a no-go area. And I spoke to myself, I said, I hope I heard God well. But he told me I should come here, and things are not working well. So after 2 weeks, I packed my bag. It was time to go back home, you know, because I was going to be here for a short period anyway. But I told my wife that I will be coming back home, but we're coming back here. Don't worry, we'll come back here, okay? And by the time I was leaving, I said, I will not have any physical contact with Australia, so I need to take Australia with me. So I saw a stone by the roadside, and I picked it. I said, this is going to represent Australia. And I'm not telling you some crude and some fetish thing to do. I'm just telling you exactly what. I wanted a figure of Australia in my room because I knew I was coming back there. Okay? And then I took it back home. I was praying, Lord, don't let this thing beep because these guys will think I'm trying to steal some things from Australia, you know, that kind of a thing. I put it in my bag and went back to Africa. I got back to my home. I put it in a place in my wardrobe. Every time I will wake up in the morning and I will see that stone, I will remember Australia. I'm going there. No, I will get there. And I will speak the word of life unto the ear. Because the Bible says the heart is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, there was no magic about that stone. In fact, I don't even know where that stone is. But it was just a reminder to let me know that you need to speak the word of life to connect you to your future. Because that's where you're going. And I kept doing that for another year. And it came true. I came here welcomed. It wasn't by boat of some sort. I came here welcomed, you know, and that's not to denigrate the people that came by boat, but I'm telling you that it works, people of God, it works. The word of life is in our mouth. If you speak it long enough, you will see it. It's not say it and see it. You receive divine instruction, and then you keep speaking the word. So if your heart is downcast, if the situation is hopeless, keep speaking the word. Keep talking about it. Keep whatever you're going to say about it. Don't say about whatever. The Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Keep speaking this word. It doesn't look good. Keep speaking the word. It's in fact looking worse. Keep speaking the word. Because the Bible says, at the end, it shall speak. At the end, it shall speak. Shall we pray?